Blog Talk Radio.
Come.
mind for increase. Increase, increase, increase. Increase, increase. Just touch two people, say increase. Increase, touch somebody, say increase, increase, increase. Increase.
Welcome to Spear Live Network, every man standing in his place. This is your host, Lester Carver, and this is the Transformation Station. We are serious about your life being transformed into the glory of God on earth. We are committed to seeing God bring heaven through you and impact lives here on earth, all around you, so that people can experience the goodness of God from you, and you can tell them about the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ. So I want to start tonight by telling you what we're going to be speaking about. We're going to be talking about what it means to be transformed. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of our sin. And I thank you for his broken body paying for our physical wholeness and our healing, God. Father, I thank you for your Son being sent to destroy the works of the devil and to destroy sin and to make available to us a more than abundant life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially, God. Father, I thank you for you putting us in a place where we are making that more than abundant life available to others as we share with others the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to win souls. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to receive our reward and long for the day of the return of your Son when you send him again to rapture us and redeem us in fact so that we can see him and be like him. And we can see you, Father. We look forward to that day. We long for that day, God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your complete and perfect plan that you've made for us, God. Father, I thank you for your word that we can stand on, that we can count on. Father, I thank you for all of our brothers listening to us tonight in South Korea, in Japan, in Canada, in the United Kingdom, in the United States, in Brazil, in Australia, in Botswana, in Zambia, in Cameroon, in Saudi Arabia, in India, in Thailand, in Vietnam, in the Philippines, in Russia, in Romania, in Italy, in Spain, in France, in Ireland, in Finland, in the Netherlands, in Germany, in Poland, in Hungary, in Norway, in Latvia, and in Fiji. Father, I thank you for you blessing the men of God tonight. I thank you for all who are going to share in this discussion tonight on being transformed. And I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we're going to be discussing tonight is what it means to be transformed. See, God did not bring us into the kingdom and then place the fullness of his power, the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us so that we could be the same. God's plan for us is perfect. God's plan for us is good. And just like a butterfly doesn't start out as a butterfly, it starts out as a caterpillar. It starts out as something that looks like a furry worm. And it climbs up the tree until it gets to a branch, until it gets to a limb, until it gets to a twig, and then it attaches itself and it transforms into a cocoon. It actually looks like something other than a caterpillar, and it's just hanging there. But there's something going on inside of that cocoon. And what's going on is that caterpillar is growing wings. It is transforming into something that could only crawl, something that looked like something undesirable, looked like nothing but a furry worm. And all of a sudden, when it comes forth as a butterfly, and it flies. It's carried by the wind. And see, one of the words for spirit in the Bible is wind. It is the Greek word pneuma. And what is fascinating about this is that we are when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, we are being carried by the wind. The breath of God is referred to as the breath of life. And when we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the breath of life. God is within us. Jesus Christ is within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. And then when we are one with them, we are operating in full, unlimited power. And what we want to do is we want to commit. We want to see ourselves transformed just like that butterfly was transformed from a caterpillar to a cocoon to a butterfly. We want to be transformed from an enemy of God to a child of God who is unfruitful at first. But as we begin to walk with God, as we begin to talk with God, as we begin to study the word and fast and fellowship with like-minded believers, we become fruitful in our Christian walk. And that is the kind of transformation that God is looking for. So what we want to discuss tonight is how has God operated in our life? But before we get started, before we enter into this discussion, I want to share with you how this happens in the kingdom of the world. Now, we know how it happens in the kingdom of God, where we were enemies of God until we make Jesus Christ our master and Lord. As it says in Acts 2:38 and 39, we are to repent, turn away from serving sin, and be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for our sin. We want to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our master and Lord. And we want to believe in our heart that God raised his son from the dead. We want to confess Jesus Christ with our mouth. And we want to believe to speak in tongues. And we want to believe to prophesy. And when we do this and we become a child of God, then we are still unfruitful because we are newly. But then as we walk with God, as we fast, as we study God's word, as we pray in the Spirit, as we fellowship with like-minded believers, we become fruitful in our Christian walk. And we begin to exhibit those qualities that look like a Christian. You begin to be loving, joyful, peaceful, gentle, meek, and kind, patient, faithful, and having self-control. And you are, at that point, transformed from what you were before as an enemy of God, which was the exact opposite of being loving, joyful, peaceful, gentle, meek, patient, faithful, kind, and having, or faithful and having self-control. You were the opposite of that. Now, in the world, in the kingdom of the world, what you find is you have the same kind of transformation when people commit. Because, see, people who are unsaved are not all spiritually homeless. Some of them have sold their soul to the devil. Some of them have committed the unforgivable sin. Some of them are in the kingdom of Satan. And their father is the devil. And they have been transformed within that kingdom. They went from being a nobody to being a somebody. They, in that kingdom, are either famous or infamous. They have decided to commit 100% and become somebody other than who they were. When they were first introduced to the world, they were nobody and nobody knew them. And then all of a sudden, they became somebody in the world, embraced them for being famous or infamous from doing a great deal of worldly evil or doing a great deal of worldly good, if you can call it that, in terms of what is done in the world. It all is built on pride, and it's fueled by lust, and it is something that is going to destroy them ultimately and turn them into greater slaves than they were before they were transformed. But once again, they're not spiritually homeless. All these people in the middle of committing to the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God are spiritually homeless. And we're supposed to be reaching out to those people because those are the people that we can bring into the kingdom of God. People who have sold their soul, who have committed the unforgivable sin by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, they are in the kingdom of Satan. They are in the house of the devil. Their father is the devil. There is no hope for them, and there is no ability for us to pull them out of that because they've committed. And so it is with us. When we have committed, God is in the process of transforming us. God says the work that he started within us, he is going to complete. And so we have to believe that. We have to stand on that. We have to trust that. And we have to actively participate in that transformation. Now, I know that it's kind of obvious. You've heard it over and over and over again. But what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? Well, we are transformed by renewing our mind in God's word, but what we're going to read about later on tonight is how God promised his people to bring them into the promised land, and they just were taken out of slavery when they were brought through the wilderness, and they were brought to the threshold of the promised land. They said, we're not going to go. These people are too big, and this is too much for us to do. And God was furious. He was furious. And they had the opportunity to enter into the promise of God, and they said, no. We want to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. And God said, well, you're not going back to Egypt, but you're going back somewhere and not into this land of milk and honey. And they went out in the wilderness for 40 years and died in the wilderness instead of walking into the fullness of the promise of God. That's a hard lesson. That's a hard word. But see, if you don't commit to being transformed, then what you're settling for is less than God's best. What you're settling for is what you're going to do is anger God. You want to anger God? For real? Is that what you want to do with what God has blessed you with? So I just want to, this discussion is open. The mic is open. Anybody who wants to chime in can chime in. But I just want you to know that this process of transformation, it requires our participation. We have to actively be involved with seeking the will of God. We know that the will of God is contained within the Word of God. And God has freely made his word available to us, and he has not hidden himself from us. He has not cloaked his word in mystery to us. He has clearly divulged everything he's doing because he says that we are his friends. We're friends of God. And that's an important calling. That's a privilege to if you understand that God sharing with you not only what he's doing, but why he's doing it, who he's doing it with, giving you an idea of what it's going to look like, right? And even in that, because it is so great, there is no way for him to fully communicate the extent of what he is making available to us. We just have to trust and believe that his plan is good, that God is causing all things to work together for us who love him, who are called according to his purpose, right? So I want to look at this passage of scripture in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And I'm not going to identify any particular time for others to speak as the Holy Spirit leads you. If you are led to speak, just chime in. What it says here in Numbers chapter 13 in the first verse, it talks about the spies that were sent into Canaan. Now, what I'm going to tell you is that, just to give you a little bit of background, Moses had taken the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And now they are in Israel. They're right on the other side, about to go in. But before they went in, Moses took one of each of the men of each tribe, one of each man from each of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and sent them into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to see what was going on. So look at what he says. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." Now, these weren't just any men from the tribes. It was a leader among each tribe. A leader from each tribe was to be sent into the promised land to spy out the land that God said he is giving to the children of Israel. And so we see where Moses does this. Look at what it says in verse 3. "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, son of Zachar; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gideon, the son of Sadi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Emiel, the son of Gamaliel; from the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vopsi; from the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So you see how Hoshea, the son of Nun, his name was changed by Moses to Joshua at this time. That's an important thing, because of these 12 men, what we're going to see is that 10 of them came back and they had a bad report. But two, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, whose name was Hosea before Moses changed his name. These are the only two out of the 12 that came back with a good report. So look at what it says in verse 17. It says, then Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what it is like in the land, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Give good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of first ripe grapes. So this is setting the scene, telling them what's going on and why they're going up into there. Moses said, go spy out the land and tell us what it's like. Go up into the mountains. Go check out the people. See if they're in cities or camps. Tell us what's going on. Tell us if the land is rich or poor. Tell us if they've got forests. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit, some of the produce from the land so that we can see what it produces right now, right? Now, remember, God had promised them. He's taken them to a land of milk and honey. He is taking them to the joint, to the place, and he's giving it to them, right? Now, if somebody gives you something, the idea is to receive it. All you have to do, if somebody gives you something, is receive it. But I'll tell you that many of us have been in situations where people have offered us things and we had to consider. We had to consider the source. We had to evaluate whether there were strings attached. We had to see if it was a trap or not. Sometimes there is a saying in the world, you don't look a gift horse in the mouth. You just receive the gift, right? But oftentimes that's a way to fall into a trap because people trap greedy people who are silly and foolish by giving them stuff. Well, look at what it says here in verse 21. It says, so that when they went out, they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath, and they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Haman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. These were giants, or the sons of giants, the descendants of giants. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now, what's important about this is Zoan in Egypt was the place where Moses had confronted Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and had the 10 plagues come upon Egypt. Well, Hebron is 7 years older than that place where Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go. So it says in verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. So it's showing you how productive the land is. This cluster of grapes that these two men carried between them was so big and substantial that it took two men to carry this cluster of grapes on a pole between them. I guess, if you know what plums look like, that's what I envision. I envision these grapes that are on this cluster as big as plums, right? And it's interesting. It's just interesting to think that this land is that fruitful, that productive. And so they brought back this sample of the fruit of the land, this big cluster of grapes. It says, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and then they cut down a branch of one cluster of grapes. They carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days surveying the promised land, serving the land of Israel. They went in and out and up and down, and they took samples of the fruit, and they came back to report. Look what it says in verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there," so what they're doing is they're confirming that God indeed brought them to a land of milk and honey, and its fruit is incredible. And so they're speaking the truth about this, right? But now look at what they're saying in verse 28. They say, "Nevertheless," that's in contrast to this, "the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to conquer, to overcome it." That's what he said. Now, Caleb is coming into agreement with the promise of God. And what I'm going to show you is part of being transformed is coming in agreement with the promise of God. See, we are often going to find ourselves in situations where God has something for us. But the something that God has for us, somebody else has. Somebody else controls. Somebody else has made rules to say, this is how you get this, and this is what you have to do in order to get to this place. And you have to believe to receive, or you're going to find yourself in the place of unbelief like these children of Israel we're going to read about here in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible tonight. And I love Caleb because he had to quiet the people down because, see, the people, I'm sure they loved hearing the land flowed with milk and honey, and they loved seeing its abundant fruit. But when the bad report came back from 10 of the 12 spies, where they said the people who dwell in the land are strong, and what he meant, what they were saying was the people are stronger than we are, thinking, and not, or rather not thinking, that it wasn't about the people being strong or not. It was about their God being more powerful than the idols of the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, all these people. And they're like, the descendants of Anak are there. You know, and the Anaki, they called them, they were said to be the descendants of the Nephilim, who were the giants that were destroyed during the flood of Noah. And so they're like, hey, we can't do this. This is what they're saying. And the people, they were like, we came all the way through the wilderness for this, to die. And so Caleb quieted the people down before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. See, Caleb was in agreement with God, and Caleb was saying, our God is greater than their God. And that's all we need to do in our life. We need to establish within our life that our God is greater than the God of the person who determines who's the best in your respective field. I'll tell you what, these awards that people get for doing the things that we do here on earth, most of them are paid for. Literally, I've seen it. I've been involved with this stuff. They literally buy awards, right? And it is so shallow and meaningless. You know where the reward is? The reward is in the work. When you do what God gives you to do, and then you allow the power of God to flow through you in such a way that no one dares stand against you because they can't stop you because they're not fighting you, they're fighting God. That's where we take our place as men of God. Every man standing in his place. That's why the show is called Every Man Standing in His Place, because we operate in the fullness of the power of God. We don't stand for nonsense. We don't let anybody think that they can prevail against our God because they can't. We say what Caleb said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let me give you an example. Is if you own a piece of property, right? If you own a house and you go on vacation in another country somewhere, you stay in this other country for years and you don't have someone caring for your property or staying at your property or checking in from time to time, what will happen is a squatter is somebody who does not own the property but find a way to break into the property and find a way to create a habitable situation for themselves in your house while you were gone. If you left the utilities on, you're really in trouble. But the thing is that these people are illegally and without cost using your property until you come back. And when you come back, you're going to have to take possession because squatters, and this is another thing I find interesting. Squatters have rights. They have laws because, see, when you own property, you're responsible to care for that property. You're responsible to secure the property, to insure the property, to upkeep, to prepare maintenance and upkeep on the property. That's your responsibility. If you just leave the country and you think locking the door is going to do the job, when you come back, somebody's in your house, you're going to have to take possession. That means you're going to have to kick whoever's in there out, which usually you'll have the authorities, the cop do that or whatever, right? But you still are exercising your legal right, right? Well, Caleb is standing in his authority and he's saying, let us go up now at once and take possession because God said he gave us the land. See, we read this earlier. We read that up in verse 1, right? What was that verse 1? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. See, God said, I'm giving them the land. Now, they had to say what Caleb said. We are well able. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, look at what it says in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, the 12, the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. See, what they're doing is they're leaning to their own understanding. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. That was the promise Caleb is standing on, right? These guys, the 10 who came back with a bad report, they said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. They were leaning to their own understanding. And I'll tell you, I've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of doing this very same thing. And in business, there are times where there are competitors. Sometimes we made these competitors' companies. Sometimes we built our competitors' company. Literally, I'm telling you this. And when the choose between you or your competitor, and your competitor has the flashy building and the flashy office and the flashy logo and the flashy cars and the flashy, flashy, flashy. And you're here saying, look, if you hire me, I'm going to be focused on your project. I am going to give you the absolute best service you ever had. And your competitor is got the flashy, flashy, flashy going on. It is very easy to say in your mind, we're not able to go up against flashy, 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 for they're stronger than we. They're coming with lawyers, guns, and money. But when we come, we are coming with God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So now we have to decide whether lawyers, guns, and money are more powerful than God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And
as men, if you're going to take your place, you got to say what Caleb says. Let us go up at once and take possession. See, God will give it to you, but you got to take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. Meaning, you have to have the faith that Caleb had. Because what was in his heart was coming out of his mouth. And look at what it says in verse 31. It says, but the man who gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Wow. Now, this is after we're talking about how it flows with milk and honey and its fruit looks like this. I mean, they're looking at the fruit, this big cluster of grapes, right? And now they're saying the land devours its inhabitants. These people are coming into agreement with the devil. These people are speaking unbelief. And if the land was going to devour the inhabitants, why would God give it to them? Why would God take them there for that purpose? And it says, and all the people whom we saw in the land are men of great stature. So really what they're saying is, we're nothing compared to them. They're not even considering God in this equation. They're just saying, these men are giants. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they're like, look, they saw us, and we were nothing compared to them. We were in their shadow. And what we have to do as men is understand who we are in Christ. See, the blood of Christ put us in a new place. The blood of Christ changed our assignment and gave us direct access to the throne of the Creator and unlimited power and knowledge and wisdom. And when we walk in that, then we are going to say what Caleb says. Now, look at what it says in Numbers chapter 14. This is very important because now Israel is going to act on their unbelief. This says Israel refuses to enter Canaan. So they're literally refusing to enter into the promised land. Verse 1 says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, what they're really saying is, let's kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt and be slaves again, right? And what they're really doing is speaking against God in absolute unbelief. And this is why God tells us to trust in him and to lean not to our own understanding, to reject our own understanding, because you don't know what you think you know. Your eyes deceive you. And what you have to begin to understand is that God is the one who is giving you, he is giving you preeminence in the world. God is giving you a place of favor. God is giving you the power to prevail. And if you choose to reject that power and deny that power and turn your back on that power, then you're going to be a slave in Egypt. And these guys are saying, wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt instead of have our wives and children become victims or slaves of these people and Canaan, the giants, and fall by the sword? We'll get cut down. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They just did not trust God. And see, when we don't trust God, we're in that same mindset. And so that's why we want to be careful. We want to be alert. We want to be aware of what we are thinking, of what we are saying, and what we are doing. Because what we're thinking is what's going to be in our heart. It's what's going to come out of our mouth, and that's what we're going to end up doing. And that's why we want to study God's word, because when we study his word, and this is how we are transformed, by renewing our mind to the word. What it means to renew your mind is to replace what you think, what you feel, what you believe, what you observe, what you understand, what you hear, see, taste, touch, or smell with what the word of God says. And these people, they'd seen these giants. They saw these big fortified cities that were older than Egypt. And they were responding to what we would say is real, a real threat, right? They are not considering the stature and magnitude of their God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who brought them out of Egypt with great and mighty signs. So they didn't have any doubt about what God can do. God had already shown them. And they forgot that quickly. So 40 days of spying out the land put so much fear in them. They said, let's go back to Egypt and be slaves again. Let's pick a leader. So they're talking about killing Moses and Aaron. What it says in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That was one of the ways they expressed grief back then. And they rent their clothes. They tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They're telling them the truth. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And so here we are again. See, as men, we can't be afraid of that group think, of that slave mentality that requires everybody to say the same thing, because when two come into agreement with God, it shall be done. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they spied out the land with the other 10, but they came back with a different report, saying the land is exceedingly good. Not the land is a land that destroys its inhabitants, and the inhabitants are mightier than we, and we can't take them. See, and that's the other thing. Don't be a loser. These other 10, they were losers. And, you know, I hate to say it in such a way, but spiritually, think about this. Their God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He showed them his might in Egypt already, so he wasn't new. He brought them through many trials up to this point and gave them victories up to this point that they were no better suited to have, except for the fact that God was with them and God went before them and God positioned them to prevail. So now look at this. They are responding to Joshua and Caleb speaking the truth, and they want to stone them with stones. They want to kill them in addition to killing Moses and Aaron. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So when the glory of the Lord appears, it's like a cloud in the tent of meeting. And God came down and he said, hey, we're going to deal with this right now. So now Moses is attempting to intercede for the people. Look at what it says in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." So God's saying, hey, I'm completely reboot. Wipe all these mugs out, and I'm going to start with you. I'm going to disinherit them, and I'm starting with you. Look at what Moses says. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell to the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night.'" Now I'm going to stop there so that you understand what that means. When God was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, through the desert, the pillar of cloud by day was a cloud that covered his people while they were traveling so that they'd be shielded from the sun. And at night, when it was real cold, he was a pillar of fire so that they could see, and they would also be warmed when it's very cold in the desert. And so he says, hey, you know, these people in Egypt have heard of the mighty things and great things you've done for your people. Look what it says in verse 15. "Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I pardon according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where we went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.'" So God is saying, turn them back into the wilderness. Turn them around. The only one who's going in is to look at what this death sentence is on the rebels in verse 26. And really, this is what it means for us, is when we don't walk in the fullness of the promise of God and we turn away in fear, we are displeasing God. As men, we have to be men. We have to stand in our place. We have to remember and know who our God is and not shrink in fear. See, fear is false evidence appearing real, but it's also forfeiting every resource, every available resource. Fear is forfeiting every available resource. And see, God owns everything. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is everywhere. So when we forget who our God is, who our Heavenly Father is, then we are forfeiting every available resource the same way these people here forfeited God's resource by their unbelief. See, unbelief is sin. It will take you away from everything that God has for you. And you'll say what these people said. Oh, my competitor is too big. All these people are too connected. All these people are this and these people are that. If God tells you to do something, you better do it and be a man. Stand up and stop playing around with the power of God. This is not a joke. Look at what it says here. So Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard their complaints, which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I will make available for you to dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So God is saying, look, you rejected me, so now I'm rejecting you. Turn them around and send them back into the wilderness for 1 year for every day they spied out the land and came back with that nonsense report, that unbelieving report. He said, you're going to die in the wilderness, but your children are going into the promised land. All the ones 20 years old and younger are going in. According to the number of days in which you spied out land, 40 days, and each shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely. All right. And then he says, I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all the evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Who wants to die in a place of unbelief that is neither slavery nor deliverance? It's not Egypt or the promised land, right? But in their mind, they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to bondage. Now, for us, we never want to do that. But do you know sometimes when you look at what it's like in the world, and I, you know, especially as a new believer, I can see how you might be tempted to go back possibly, right? But if you look at what God is making available to you and you study what it says in the word, you're not going to fall into that trap. Look what it says here in verse 36. It says, now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague of the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive, of the men who went to spy out the land. So 2 of the 10 stayed alive. 2 of the 10 spies entered into the promised land. And that was only 40 years later. But look at what they did after their unbelief, after their disobedience. After all of that, it says there was a futile invasion attempt. After they already said, oh, we don't believe we can do it, this, that, and the other, and God already passed their sentence on them and all this, verse 39 says, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised. But we have sinned. After the fact, they came back and they said, oh, we're going to go ahead and we're going to try and make it right with God. Look what it says in verse 41. Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. See, the difference between success and failure is God with you? Did God give you the green light? Is God fighting with you? Moses told them, the Lord is not among you. The Lord is not with you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord, the Lord will not be with you. See, it wasn't that the Lord turned away from them. They turned away from the Lord first. And then God said, all right, you're on your own. He said, you're out in the wilderness. I've turned you around already. You're not going into the promised land. because you don't believe. See, unbelief can't enter into the promises of God. In order to be transformed, we have to stand on the promises of God. Now, we're going to get to the point where we do that, automatically. And because the assignments keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, we're going to have to keep remembering God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, right? We're going to have to remember that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We're going to have to remember that God wants us to and be in health, even as our soul prospers. We're going to want to remember that Jesus Christ came that we can have life and have life more than abundantly. All those things we have to remember and stand on and latch on to and not fall into the mistake of unbelief. See, the mistake is unbelief. And not standing on the promises of God is always a mistake. And so they were told by Moses, don't transgress the commandment of the Lord. This will not succeed. Don't go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. So they were presumptuous. They went up anyway. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses, departed from the camp. So the Ark of the Covenant wasn't with them. God wasn't with them. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Now, here's something you have to understand is not only are we to reject our own understanding, to not lean to our own understanding, but we're not to operate in our own strength. That means trying to do things without God. And that's why they never should have been looking at how big these guys were or how strong their cities, walls, or fortifications were in the first place, because God is bigger than all that. And when you don't believe, you don't believe. Nobody can help your unbelief. You know that? Your unbelief is the enemy. And really, your unbelief comes from not knowing who God is. And not knowing who God is comes from not studying God's word, not meditating on the truth of God's word, not fasting, not praying, not speaking in tongues, not being available for God. It'll cost you, because right when God wants to bring you to that place of transition, right when God wants to bring you into the promise that he has for you, you'll quit, you'll faint, you'll give up, and you won't get God the glory he's trying to get from you and through you and to you. And so that's why it's important for us to study God's word, so we can see what God has done in the past, understanding that God hasn't changed. The same God we're reading about here all the way back then, as he was trying to bring his children into the promised land, he's the same God today. And we have to stand on the promises of God. There are things where we've all been given opportunities that far surpass anything we could ever imagine. And when God brings us into it, all we have to do is say yes. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean we're going to understand what God is doing or how he's doing it. We just got to trust him and say yes and go forward and stand on the promises of God. And so when you learn to live like this, then every day becomes greater than the day before, because God is taking you from grace to grace and faith to faith. Greater grace, greater faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So we are transformed by renewing our mind to the word of God, and we are not going to fall into this pitfall of unbelief. We are not going to listen to the report of the 10 unbelieving spies, the 10 wicked spies who came back and just they said what the devil wanted them to say and scared the people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't tell people the truth. The truth is what the word says. And so the truth is what Caleb and Joshua had to say. And Caleb was a bad man. He was something, you know? And you got to remember, these were leaders, right? So you mean to tell me that only the two young leaders, Caleb and Joshua, had enough heart to say what God said, had enough heart to come into agreement with God, and that the other old leaders, the other men who were older and wiser and people listened to, obviously, they didn't believe. They couldn't come into agreement with God. They couldn't say what God said. They were not of good courage, right? They were trifling at best. And see, we don't want to be trifling. If you want to be a man of God, then you got to be a man of God. You got to stand in your place. And you have to understand, God is not settling for anything less than the best. He's not giving you anything less than the best. He's offering you everything. He gave you his best. He gave you his son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for all of your sin. And that he gave you his broken body as a payment for your physical wholeness and healing. Now we got to enter into that. We got to take possession. We have to come into agreement with God and say what God says. And I'll tell you, I've got to be careful with this myself, because when I lean to my own understanding, now that I'm 57, right? I'm tempted to say I'm old when I feel my hips and my back and my knees and all this stuff, and I know I need to be working out more and exercising more and stretching more, even when I was eating right. It's like, in spite of all that, I have to renew my mind and say what the Word of God says, because 57 is a long way from 120. I'm not even at halfway. God promises 120 years we can live. So I am trying to walk into that promise. That's what's coming out of my mouth. If Jesus Christ doesn't show up before I turn 120, then I intend to speak God's word and sing God's praises and build up my inner man on my most holy faith for 120 years. And that means God has some restoring to do. Because if I'm this sore now, I can only imagine what 120 feels like. But that's the thing. We have to come into agreement with God that his promise is good, that his power is real, that he is able to restore, that he is able to replenish, that he is able to cause all that we put our hands to succeed, that he is able to subdue our enemies in our presence. But he asks us to go in and to watch, to be witnesses, to observe, to proclaim, and to do whatever he asks us to do, because he's getting glory out of our presence. We are his audience. God's like, hey, you know what? The battle's not even yours, it's mine, but I need you to see what I'm about to do. He needs us to see it so that we can really experience his love. See, God's love is transformational. When we see God's love for us in action, when we see God subdue our enemies and put them in their place for real and show them what it means to have God on your side, I've been in boardrooms with people who outnumbered me and were more prestigious than me, and yet the power that I had was greater. Their ability to prevail against me was less than sufficient, because they weren't fighting me, they were fighting God. And that's why we got to be humble. See, when you're humble, you're not worried about what they're doing or how big they are or how well positioned they are or that, any of that. I'm not worried about it, and neither should you be. But you have to learn that. You have to practice that. And the only thing that's going to prepare your mind to practice that is by studying God's word. You need to read. You need to read Psalms and Proverbs. You need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You need to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You need to read Joshua and Judges and Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. You need to read all those books and all the books in the New Testament. You need to read those books. And you need to become familiar with what God has done. You need to become familiar with what God is doing. You need to become familiar with what God is going to do. And then you can walk into the plan because you understand that God is using you to reconcile the world back to him. Because he placed the fullness of the power of himself, his son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit within you so that you are walking around with all that power. Now the question is, are you using the power within you? Are you being as mighty as God has called you to be? And either you will be or you will not be. And if you will be, then you're going to have to decide that God's word is true. You're going to have to decide that what God's plan is for you is good enough. You're going to have to decide to stand on the promises of God and not shrink in fear. See, because God is calling us to a higher level. God is calling us to experience the fullness of all of his power, so that we can see signs, miracles, and wonders done through us. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to expect God's greatness. Expect God to be glorified. God to use you to transform the world. And whatever area of expertise you are in, whatever country you happen to be in, whatever position God has placed you in to make an impact for the kingdom, I want to encourage you to walk in the fullness of that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing someone, strengthening someone, encouraging someone, reminding someone of who they are through your son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. I want to praise you. I want to magnify you. I want to exalt you. God, I want you to be preeminent in my life. I want you to be preeminent in the lives of all that are listening to this message tonight and all who are listening to this message on the recording. Father, I want your will to be done on the earth in such a way that souls are changed, that lives are transformed, that your word is established and confirmed in the earth in such a way that there is no question that you have a plan, and your plan is good, and we are part of that plan. Father, I thank you for you giving us the confidence to stand boldly in the place of favor that you've called us to be, in that place of power and purpose and praise that you've called us to stand in. God, I thank you for you calling us to be your hand, distributing those resources where they're required. God, I thank you for you preparing our heart to be trustworthy with all that you place within our possession so that we can truly allow people to experience your goodness through through our obedience to you. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, every man standing in this place with your host, Lester Carver. Be ye transformed.
Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to love and see each other the way you love and see us. Come on.
My heart is always longed for something more. I search the stars to knock on heaven's door. Creation grows for God to be revealed. Everyone we carry will be here. My eyes on the sun. Lord, your will be done.
Time is the kingdom.
God created you to fly. Listen, don't you know that really you're too big for this planet? You were created for something bigger, something greater. And listen, you cannot get distracted by your right now that you forget your tomorrow. Chandler, Chandler, remind him, Chandler. Talk to him.
If you ever wonder what heaven looks like,
if you ever wonder
what heaven looks like,
it's
looking like.
allowing me to be myself the way you see me. Thank you.
Did what your father did. Hallelujah.